Good evening. Let's pray real quickly here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this difficult thing that you've said, Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts and our minds to understand and embrace its truth and to be transformed by it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are continuing on in this series of the hard sayings of Jesus. And so, honestly, this one in Matthew that we're talking about tonight is probably, for me, it ranks up there in one of the top, like, three scariest things to read in the whole of the Bible. It really is. If we're just going to take this at face value, and we're going to take this for just what it says in its plain sense, okay, this is rather frightening. You know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That is shocking, really. It's really quite shocking. So before we jump into it, I feel like we need to get a little bit more comfortable with everybody around us. Okay, because this is going to be a situation of discomfort for a little bit. So just make sure you know the people who you're sitting around. Say hello. Give them your name if you don't know each other's names. We've got some married couples. Maybe it's time to reconnect. It's been a while. I'm just joking. So everyone generally knows each other. All right. Good. Okay. Now, so let's just take this first instance. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, well, this is only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This seems to be a pretty important bit of criteria. You know, because it's only those who do the will of Jesus' Father in heaven who are going to enter into his kingdom. So take a moment with the people around you and discuss, what is God's will? What is God's will that must be done whereby you could enter into the kingdom of heaven? Go ahead and just discuss. What is God's will? Sweet Moses. Who even knows? You guys have it sorted? Okay, good. Yeah, you know God's will. Perfect. Excellent. What is God's will? We pray for it. Pray to know it. Where are you going to go to university? If you go to university, God's will. Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to take? Is it promotion? Okay, after some bit of discussion, we've had some bit of discussion. Does anybody feel oh so bold enough to say what is God's will? Anybody bold enough to throw out a suggestion what God's will happens to be? Yes? Okay, to believe in the one he sent. Very good. Excellent. All right, this is the command. This is from 1 John, 1 John as we say here. 1 John. Anybody else? God's will. That's well. What's that? Rob? I'm sorry, I didn't see it. Rob, yeah. Sam's head is large. I couldn't see your hand. Yeah, I'm joking, Sam. It's fantastic.
But it says, like, verse 24, therefore, everyone in this is
to practice. Okay. So, putting into practice Jesus' words? All right, fantastic. Now, as we think about putting into practice Jesus' words, you know, we could actually look at the book of Acts, which is what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings. We're going to be beginning a series through the book of Acts shortly. And we're going to see all that Jesus continues to do. Because Luke begins the book of Acts by telling Theophilus, the guy he's writing to, in my previous book, which is the Gospel of Luke, I told you about all the things that Jesus began to do. And we read Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, not just what the Apostles do, but really what Jesus is doing through the Apostles. And what we read about in Acts is this phrase that keeps coming up, that they're doing things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name they're preaching. They're told, you need to stop preaching the gospel out in the public, and you need to be quiet. And they say, forget it. And they go out and they continue to preach in Jesus' name. They continue to heal people in Jesus' name. And there's this business about in Jesus' name. They're doing these things, putting into practice the stuff that Jesus has said. And I think that's a fantastic answer. I think that's, you know, what we'd all say. What does Jesus commission his disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So it would seem that things like, if someone was, I don't know, prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles in Jesus' name, pretty much on surface, I'd go, they're in. You know, what does it mean to prophesy other than to be able to take the Word of God and by the Spirit of God understand your past, present, and be able to have an idea of future history? That's what prophecy is. Casting out demons. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's not something I've done. It seems like a pretty profound sort of spiritual encounter. And in the word for doing many miracles or performing many miracles, it's doing powerful things. Many powerful things. But this isn't the will of God that Jesus is talking about, because you can do all of those things in Jesus' name, call Jesus Lord, and still miss it. Oh, crikey, what in the world? I mean, that as a pastor, like, that weirds me out. That freaks me out. I can accumulate decades of pastoral experience. I can stand on stage after stage, behind microphone after microphone, in front of big groups of people, small groups of people, young people, old people, in between. I can proclaim the gospel. I can talk about Jesus. I can go places. I can travel, go on mission trips, put together awesome programs, and show up on that day saying, Lord, Lord! Wasn't I a pastor? And didn't I tell youth about Jesus? And didn't I work with university students? And didn't I work with parents? And didn't I go to that country? And didn't I go to this place? And he very well could say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. That is an alarming potential. I mean, to me, at least. Maybe you guys are like, I'm not sweating it too bad. Yeah, that's cool. Right on. Right on. So, the issue then is, what is God's will? And we're going to touch on that in a moment. I will tell them plainly, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. I never knew you. Have you ever seen a movie or been in or watched a television program, or maybe you've been in this situation yourself? There's a big party. Everyone's coming. You know, the person who everyone knows, the group of people everyone knows, is having a big party. And, you know, typically in the movie, you know, it shows up that this group of kind of socially marginalized people kind of show up and they knock on the door and they're, you know, and everyone's having a party and everyone's laughing and dancing in the living room and things are getting broken because the parents are out of town, you know, whatever else. And they knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and the host opens the door and sees who it is and doesn't really approve of them. And they're like, hey, we're here for your party. And he's like, oomph, just slams the door in their face and walks away. Says, I don't know you. Of course you know me. Everyone knows me. The host of the party would say, of course you know me. Of course you know all about me. Of course you know that I'm, you know, the captain of whatever sport team. Of course you know that I'm this thing or that thing or the other. Everyone at school, everyone at work knows me. I'm the CEO. I'm the managing director. I'm whatever. Of course you know me. Who doesn't know me in our context? But I don't know you. I don't recognize you. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I don't recognize you. Away from me, you evildoer. I don't recognize you. I don't know who you are. There's nothing about you that I go, oh, yeah. Yeah. That's right. I know you. So I want to take this idea and then talk about God's will a little bit. Because it's the doing of God's will that's going to cause Jesus to recognize us. And this is something I've been mulling over quite a bit lately. And I kind of touched on it 2 weeks ago. Paul touched on it pretty strongly last week. I would recommend you listen to that, that sermon online. But it's this idea of forgiveness and mercy. In Matthew's gospel, when we encounter God's will, okay, the will of the one who sent Jesus, it's in the context of grace and mercy and forgiveness. You know, we just did the Lord's Prayer, right? And we recite it every week. Those of you who are here twice on a Sunday, you recite it twice a week. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, set apart, holy. You are something special. You're something different than us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We want who God is, the way God is, and what He wants and what He likes to happen on earth the same way it happens in heaven. And then we go right into three things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And right there in the middle of those three is this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we're not asking God to be like us, like, God, you kind of stink at this forgiveness thing. So you know how we're good at forgiving? We'd like you to be good at forgiving like we're good at forgiving. It's not that. It's actually being held accountable. Saying, God, if I'm withholding forgiveness from somebody, then you withhold forgiveness from me. And the reason I would say that's central is because Jesus concludes the prayer by talking about this whole business of, if you don't forgive your neighbor, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. And Paul unpacked that, and I really would encourage you to check out what Paul was saying last week in regards to this issue of forgiveness. But I do think that this issue of Jesus recognizing us and recognizing whether or not we do God's will is very attached to this idea of forgiveness and the doing of God's will in the sense of grace and mercy. Matthew chapter 17 is the parable of the wicked servant. And what we see about, chapter 18, verses 21 and following. And I won't read the whole thing. You guys can check it out another time. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following, where there's a king, and this guy owes the king a sum of money that is impossible to pay back in several lifetimes of labor. And the guy pleads, the king says, I'm going to throw you in jail, you and your whole family, to pay back the debt that you owe. And the servant's like, no, please, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the king recognizes that even if he sells this guy into slavery and his whole family, he's still not going to make back, you know, even a fraction of what is owed him. And so he says, you know what? You're right. Forget it. You know what? I'm canceling the debt. And the servant said, oh, thank you so much. Fantastic. Walking home, exultant, exuberant, loving life. Can't believe something so amazing has happened. And he encounters a fellow servant who owes him a smaller sum of money that would take a bit of time to pay off, but not even a year. And this forgiven servant looks at this guy, this other servant who owes him something, and refuses to forgive the debt and sells the other servant into slavery in order to pay back the debt. And so the king hears about this and is rightfully disgruntled and penalizes this guy severely, this wicked servant severely. And there's this issue of forgiveness that keeps on cropping up. Jesus says, I don't know you because I don't recognize you because you don't do what me and my Father do. We can read about in the Gospel of John, particularly in chapter 5, Jesus talks about he only does what he sees his Father in heaven doing. And Jesus is forgiving us. He's going to die on the cross for our sins and raise again on the third day so that we can be forgiven, so that we can experience grace and mercy. So, of course, if we're not doing the same, Jesus is going to have a hard time seeing his Father in us. Later on in Matthew chapter 10 or so, Jesus is going to be, chapter 12, verses 46 and following, Jesus is going to be told his mother, brothers, and sisters are out to visit him. And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" They're the ones who do my Father's will. God's will is grace and mercy and forgiveness. God's will is grace and mercy and forgiveness. So when Jesus says, "I never knew you, I don't recognize you," he's saying you don't extend the kind of grace and mercy and forgiveness that my Father does, that I do. We're not one. Because this idea of knowledge is also has an idea of intimacy. And it's used of a husband and wife knowing each other. An intimacy. And so Jesus is saying, we're not intimate. You're not connected to me. And I can see that even though you prophesy, cast out demons, perform miraculous things in my name, and call me Lord, we're not connected in any sort of intimate way. I don't know you. Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, "But the man who loves God is known by God." And getting back to Rachel's answer, sitting back and to believe in Jesus. It's our faith in Christ, our love of Jesus, that unites us to him. And Jesus tells us, you can't say you love God and not love me. Because me and the Father are one. And when you love me, you're loving the Father. And when you're loving me, you're loving the Father. We're loving you. We're all loving each other. And it's fantastic. There's a unity. We know each other. We know each other. And you're going to know me because if you love me, you're going to know how much you've been forgiven. And so we think of Luke in chapter 7, where Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 44. "Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.'" And so a key question that we have to ask ourselves as we're considering our union to Christ in faith and our love of Jesus and our experience in him that would move us to show the same grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others is, how much do you understand you've been forgiven? How much of your life are you experiencing the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus for, and how much of your life are you still trying to atone for yourself and make up for yourself. And you're looking at the balance of the scales, and you're seeing the things that you've done and the things that you've said, the things that you've thought, the things that you've felt, the thoughts and intentions of your heart that have been impure and suspect. And so, yeah, I'm going to believe in Jesus for those things, but I'm going to kind of try and stack up some other things over here to try and get that balance a little bit more. And then it's a good thing I have Jesus just to kind of tip the scales. I do that because I'm proud. I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to suck. I just don't. I'd rather be awesome than being terrible. Quite frankly, I'd rather be able to take care of my own business than have to rely on somebody else to help me. And so, yeah, I look at the things in my heart and in my mind, and I try to atone for them myself. I try to put some white stones in the other side of the balance. Oh, no, Jesus, it's cool. I understand. No. I appreciate the offer. You're awesome. You're so good to me. I got it. Here, please accept what I've done good. Thank you for seeing. You've seen what I've done. But please, here, see what I've done good. Love me for that, please. Will you love me for that, please, Jesus? Jesus, will you please love me for the good things I've done? Will you please love me for how hard I've tried? Will you please love me for trying to make up for the bad things I've done? Because I'm really sorry. This is what I've done. Will you please love me? And we miss. Because Jesus is sitting there saying, no, stop. Just stop. No, I won't love you for the good things you've done. No, I won't love you for your desire to make up for the wrong things you've done. No, I won't love you because you're trying to make it right. No, I won't love you for those things. And quite frankly, it's a bit insulting. I will love you because I want to. I will love you because I chose to. Don't take that away from me. Don't make my love for you something you've earned. Just receive it from me. Let me just love you because that's what I want to do. Not because I have to, because of what you've done. That's what he would say. And we would say in return, oh, but Jesus, if you saw, if you knew. And Jesus says, what do you think of me? What do you think I don't know about you? What do you think I'm ignorant of? What do you think about your life is going to surprise me? Is going to shock me? What do you think exists in your life that I'm not already aware of? And in the face of that, I have decided, because it makes me happy, to love you in spite of and to heal you from. Why won't you let me be gracious to you? Why won't you let me be merciful to you? Why won't you let me forgive you? Why won't you let me handle the debt that you owe me? Why? And so I think there's a sense of Jesus knowing us. Number one, because he recognizes something of himself and his Father in us as we extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others. Our ability to do that is because we've been united to him through faith in him. And so we're intimate and he knows us. But in order for that intimacy to really happen, we've got to get destructively honest with him about ourselves. What do you believe about Jesus of Nazareth? What is God's will? To believe in the one He sent. What do you believe about Jesus of Nazareth? How do you believe He will respond to the ugliest bits of who you are? And each of us has to sit back and say, I believe something about Jesus that is going to liberate me to be destructively honest with myself and with Him. To be brutally honest with what I really want. What I really want from my career. What I really want from a relationship. What I really want from this person. What I really want from this situation. To be brutally honest about what you really want from God. To be brutally honest about what in your core you really want, you really desire, and who you really are when all the scaffolding is pushed aside. When you're alone, it's just you and Jesus. Your marital status, your career status, even your name. Every different way we refer to ourselves is stripped away, and what's left is a bare, naked soul before its Creator. Who do you believe Jesus to be in the face of that? Will you have the faith and the courage to confess? When it says, I will tell them plainly, the Greek word is the same word for confess. I'll just confess. I never knew you. Will we confess first? Say, Jesus, this is who I am. And John tells us in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins because He's paid the penalty in our place and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And out of that deep experience of love, we have the opportunity to then go and extend the same love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others. So that out of our union with Christ, we would live the sort of life where Jesus would say, I recognize you. You look just like me. And you look just like my Father. You're part of my family. You are my mother, my brother, my sisters. Yes. We got a party. So let's take some time of just silent reflection to just open our hearts to Christ.